Amen.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. 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 One of these days, we're going to say, we're singing it now, but one of these days, we're going to say, hey, I made it.
Amen.
Right now, we're believing that we're going to be there, right? But one day we'll be there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's the goal. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Happy New Year. Nice to be together once again. We certainly did enjoy the blessed time we had of watch night service with our brother Freddie coming down from Phoenix. And some wonderful thoughts to meditate on and, going to a place that we've never been before and taking that type of Israel crossing over into the promised land. And of course, we're going into a new year. We've never been there before either, right? We need to look at it that way, right? And it's a way that's been prepared for us, but we don't want to drag last year along with us, right? We want to bury in the sea of forgetfulness anything that wasn't pleasing, anything that we've repented of. We want to leave it and not look back, but press forward, amen, to the high calling. Now, the thing about a high calling is that it requires for you to step it up, right? If it's a high calling, then you have to move up. And we're trusting that we are moving up, and our goal every time we come together is to be more like Him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Just a quick announcement that our annual meetings this year will be February 25th through March 1st, that's the last Wednesday of February going into Sunday, March 1st. Pretty much as we've been doing for the last few years. Lord willing, we'll have a flyer out by the time we come to service on Wednesday to just keep it before us, and we'll be looking to different ones to help with a volunteer with all the events and the preparation, and we look forward to it.
A
wonderful time of fellowship in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read the first four verses, and then we're going to read just one scripture from Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So Paul's saying, you know, it's not enough to just hear these things. We want to heed them. We want to keep them before us. Don't want to forget them, he says. Lest at any time we should let them slip. So it's not information, but it's something that's necessary to go forward with, right? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So the words of angels were being weighed. And the right words were steadfast, and the transgressions, they'll pay for it. And that was with the angels. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Excuse me. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So the words were spoken to us by the Lord and confirmed. But then he says, God is also bearing witness amongst us.
Right.
signs and wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Jesus says, watch ye therefore. So watch is a verb. It's an action word. It requires doing something. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of the word. Excuse me. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach your throne once again this morning, Lord, thank you for this new year. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for another opportunity to come together to feast upon your word, Lord, to give thanks, to make our requests known, to praise you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our shortcomings, our failures, Lord. We're so thankful for the opportunity to come together as a body and make sure that everything was put under the blood, Lord, and to partake of the Lord's Supper together and to commune together in spiritual communion, and Lord, to minister to one another, washing one another's feet, and Lord, to end the year together and to begin the year together once again as a body. And we just thank you so much for that opportunity. And now, Lord, as we step into this new year, may we be mindful of whatever we say. May we be mindful of whatever we do. May we, Lord, take thought and realize, Lord, that there's a plan that's already been laid out. There's a plan that's already been written for our lives. And so, Lord, our desire then is for you to reveal to us your plan each and every day, Lord, of what you would have us to do so that we can walk in it faithfully. And Lord, so that we can face you on that day and hear those wonderful words that would just be music to our soul. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Father, we know that that day is sooner rather than later. We know that we're closer to it now than we've ever been before. We don't know the time or the moment, but we do know, Lord, the season, and we are certainly in that season. Father, we pray that you would anoint your word as it goes forth. Father, that you'd anoint the listener to receive the word, and Father, that you would quicken that word and make it live out, interpreting it, Lord, by bringing it to pass, causing it to become light that shines in this dark and evil age. Father, anoint those that are listening in, that are streaming this morning, Lord, and those that will. And Father, all of us will praise you and give you honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I want to title the thought this morning, Unto a Perfect Man. Unto a perfect man. And you know, you might think, well, you know, we've heard about this before, Brother Doug. What more could be added to it, or why would you want to bring it up again? Well, this is the time, the age, the hour where this is going to come into manifestation, so it ought to be of high interest to each and every one of us. It ought to be something that we're focused on, right? I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 16, as we did last Sunday, and go a little further with this as well this morning. Jesus said, he that Paul describes to us, he said, he that descended, speaking of Jesus, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. And Paul told us that there were multiple heavens, and what all that entails, we don't know, we don't need to know, we just want to be there. That he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So we know that these are ministering gifts that were sent from the heavens to the earth in earthen vessels. And he sent them for very particular purposes. And then he goes on to describe the reasons why these were sent. For the perfecting of the saints, or bringing them to maturity. For the work of the ministry. Without these ministering gifts, the ministry doesn't have a ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So these gifts are in the body to edify the body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So it's also to bring us to that one faith, and for us to be united together around that one faith, and not just a portion. Certainly we want to see that in the local body, but it's talking about the entire body of believers. And until we all come into the unity of the faith, saying that we will all come into the unity of the faith, right? And of the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing Him personally, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. It's okay to be a child when you're a child, but the goal is to grow up and to mature, right? No more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So Paul is pointing out that there will be men that will try to snare, that will try to, through cunning craftiness, that will try to pull believers this way or that way instead of coming to the unity of the faith. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, you know, the allusion here is to you're growing, you know, physically, when you're a child, you start out at a certain height and you grow and grow and grow and grow physically, and you also grow emotionally and spiritually until you reach a certain height. And so in this analogy here, he's talking about here's the head of the body, and then here's the body. The body's down here, and the body grows up until it actually grows up into the head, and it's united with the head. The head and the body are united, and the body is mature, and the head is taking control of the body. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, so the body is made in such a way that it will fit together. It will be joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So every part of the body has a function. Every part of the body supplies something to the rest of the body. And it all fits. It all fits together, and it only fits together one way. And there aren't any spare parts or extra parts that are not necessary. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, so there's a measure that's in every part, and it works effectually for the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So each part of the body is edifying other parts of the body, right? And rather than us focus on us being edified, we're focused on doing our part, and as a result, naturally, the body will do its part as well, and we will be edified. Amen? And it's wonderful. It's you know, when you're so focused on yourself, it's real easy to get frustrated and caught up and moody and have mood, emotion swings and what have you. But the cure to that is to live for somebody else, to do things for somebody else, because you don't get that same emotional attachment, and it's also easier to believe for other people sometimes. Yeah, you believe, well, this is how it works, and I believe this is what's going to work for you, right? So it really is a blessing to live for other people. That really is a better way to live, but that's the way that this body is supposed to live, and that's the way that it will live. ultimately. Now, that word perfect, you know, you think, well, you know, I'll never make a mistake. That's not what that word means, right? It comes from the Greek word teleos, and it means of full age. So you've come to maturity, of full age, brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Consummate human integrity. So that means the virtues are on display. Consummate human integrity and virtue, full grown, adult, of full age, mature. So we know that in this age, in the seventh church age, at the end of the Gentile dispensation, we know that God's plan for his church is to, for his church to come to full maturity, because we are called to come to the stature or time of life of the fullness of Christ. And what we saw being lived out in one man 2,000 years ago, the first of this new race, when the Father looked on and said in Matthew chapter 17, we'll just read that here in verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The more correct translation of this from the Greek is, in whom I am pleased to dwell. Hear ye him. So the fullness of Christ was dwelling in that body. The fullness of the Godhead was in that body and had complete control of that body. This was a type of the adoption of the first of the God race, where all that the Father had was now committed into the hands of the Son. He'd proven he could be trusted. Everything was turned over to him. He had come to full maturity, adulthood, full age, consummate. That word consummate means complete. Also means impregnated. Consummate in human integrity. That word integrity, in that word integrity is integral or integrated. It's everything being brought together whole and undivided. Full grown, of marriageable age, completely surrendered to the will of the Father, controlled by the Spirit, and that Spirit was in him without measure. Amen? And so at this point, at this stage, he's up on Mount Transfiguration when this takes place. He's transformed before Peter, James, and John, three witnesses. At this stage in his life, he's been fully tested. He's been fully tried. He's passed every test. He's lacking in nothing. And he was the complete manifestation and embodiment of God, the tabernacle of the living God, and the will of the Father was being made manifest through the Son. And Paul said that his counterpart, so this is the bridegroom, he has a counterpart, the elect bride of Jesus Christ. Paul says that she will reach the same stature in growth and maturity as the bridegroom. And Christ will be the head that directs this many-membered body that has grown up into him and is completely surrendered to his Spirit and his Word and is impregnated with his character. That character is on display. That body being filled with his Spirit without measure. Now, none of us have his Spirit without measure. We all have his Spirit in a portion, right? But if you take the entire body of Christ as a whole, the Spirit of God is possessing that entire body without measure. So, as an analogy here this morning to try to get some of these thoughts across, if you were chosen to be in a play, to play a certain character in a play, the play would unfold in a sequence of various blocks of time, which are called acts, which would follow one after another, and a program would tell you It would list out what the acts were, and there'd be a title perhaps for each act, and you would expect them to see each act in a sequence until you finally come to the end of the play. You would be assigned your character and your part in the play, and then you would be directed to spend time memorizing your lines and becoming familiar with your character, becoming familiar with the costume and the mannerisms of that particular character. But before you memorize your lines, you'd want to first read the entire play to get the setting and the context and, you know, see where your particular part fits in the overall storyline, right? You might just have one little part to play, but that one little part to play won't mean a whole lot to you unless you know, unless you reviewed all of the rest of the play, right? I think Callan was, did he play Joseph? And he had one thing to say, and if all you knew was that one thing that he had to say, it wouldn't mean a whole lot to you, right? But if in the context of the overall play, it was very meaningful and necessary, right? So it's not enough to just know your part, but what is the play, right? And who are the other characters? And, when can I, how will I know when my part is coming up? And so on. So you'd want to familiarize yourself with the plot, with the main characters, and then you'd want to focus on the lines that you specifically will deliver and the part that you're going to act out when your name is called behind the curtain to step out on the stage. You'd want to ask questions of the director to make sure you understood what is being asked of you. You know, some of the greatest actors will... You know, they'll actually gain weight or lose weight to fit the part of the character. They'll change their hair, they'll use prosthetics to, you know, make, if their mouth is supposed to bulge, they'll stick something in their mouth to make it bulge, whatever it might be, right? But they do as much as they can to, and they study that character, so that they can faithfully play the part of that character. So when you're on the stage and the time has come, you're standing there on the stage and the lights are now shining on you, you want to be in the spirit of your character. You don't want somebody out there, "Hi, Callan." "Oh, hi." Right? No, you want to be in your character. So if somebody was to say, "Hi, Callan," Callan wouldn't even react. Right? Because he's not Callan. He's the person that's up, he's Joseph, right? Whatever part it is that he was playing. And your focus then is on acting out your part to the best of your ability. So the expectation is that you act out your part faithfully in order to ensure the overall success of the play. So it's not just your own personal success, but your striving for the play to be successful. And you don't get to rewrite the script. The script is already written, right? So before the final production, the director will work with you on individual parts until he or she is satisfied that you're acting each part as the writer and the director intended. And the best actors they'll research their character to the fullest extent that they can, and then they will become one with the character. They can become so caught up that they actually believe that's who they are. In fact, there are some that have actually gotten so caught up in a role, and let's say this role was a role where the person was depressed. There are some that have actually killed themselves shortly after because they were so affected by that role and so caught up in it that they and feeling what that character felt to the point where You know, they forgot that they were actors, right? So I was in a play in junior high one time, and I really got into my part. At one point, I was supposed to take my hat off and act like I was hitting another character with it out of frustration, right? Well, I did just exactly that. But I actually swatted them good with the hat. And the audience picked up on this and had a few chuckles because they noticed that, you know, this guy really got smacked. And I was that character for a few moments. I guess I kind of forgot that this wasn't real. I got caught up in the moment. I got into the spirit of it. So we've been placed here on the earth to act out a certain part. And the director and the writer is none other than God himself. And we do so by, as Paul would put it, by walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. When we're walking in the flesh, we're not acting out the part. We're satisfying our own will. We're satisfying our own desires. But when we walk in the spirit, we're yielding to the spirit and his will is being done. And what he foretold would take place is taking place when we walk in the Spirit, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So we have plenty of opportunities, fortunately, to practice our lines along the way. But then one day the light is shining on us and we play our part and it is recorded for good. It's lived out, played out. It's in the book that will be replayed on that day, but it's played out just as it was supposed to be played out. So in the hour that we live in today, the true church is called to literally grow up into him, into the headstone, Christ Jesus. And we are called to come to the stature or age or measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is how the fullness of Christ is to be made manifest on the earth at the end time. This is his plan. This is the greatest story ever told. It's the plan of redemption. And this is, it's his desire for it to be played out this way, right? So when we read our part of the script, we think, wow, that's a tall order. I'm not sure I can do that. But you must keep in mind that it's not you that acts out the part. It's the word has already been written, and that word will not return in him void. So it's a matter of you catching that word, having faith in that word, believing that word, surrendering to that word, and then he will live that out. You are the vessel that he is playing out the part in. You're the vessel. He's the one that's actually acting it out. He's just changing his mask, using your mask at that particular time. So your role then, more than anything, after knowing your lines, your role is to get into the Spirit. And then let the Spirit take full control. And then to keep yourself physically, carnally, keep yourself under yourself, as Paul said. So this is such a tall order that can only be possible by God himself bringing it to pass, because it's totally impossible for man to do it. And it's not God's desire for man to do it anyway. God wants to do this. He wants to play out every part. Right. Amen? Now, let's read about how this is to take place. We've already read how the director plans to work with the stage actors. Now let's see how the director intends to equip the actors to bring this to pass. Here's the equipping part. And Brother Bram said that God, if he calls you to do a job, he fully equips you for that job. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. There's only one faith. It's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So Simon Peter is speaking to those that have obtained not that are hoping for, but they have obtained this like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it wasn't of you, but it was from Him. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Somebody say all things. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. That word godliness is being like Him, acting like Him, doing like Him, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So who's called us to glory and virtue? He has. Right? And He calls each and every one of us to glory and virtue. And that word glory literally means glorification. It means the translation of your body, your completeness. He's called you to that. To glorification and virtue, or the manifestation of the very character of Christ living out through us. Whereby are given unto us, as we looked at last Sunday, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, so you're not going to do it, but by these,
right.
By these, you might be partakers of the divine nature. So you aren't the divine nature, you are a partaker of it. The very same divine nature that dwelt in the one 2,000 years ago now is dwelling in a many-membered body. But it's the very same divine nature living in this bride body, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you've escaped that. You've died out to yourself. You repented. And then you've been born again in these virtues that are in you, this character that is in you, is growing and it's manifesting, and you've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That world has no hold over you. That world has no claim over you any longer. You're no longer living for the world, but you're living for Him. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Of course, we know, have faith and be born again. That's the foundation of the believer. Virtue, that's strength to press forward. That's strength to walk in these things. That's strength to endure. That's strength to be able to turn the other cheek. That's strength to believe. That's strength to overcome. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. This isn't head knowledge, but it's you knowing Christ and getting to know Him more and more. Getting to know His nature, His ways, your part, and so on and so forth. To knowledge, temperance, okay, there's power that's in your life, but that power needs to be under control, right? And to temperance, patience with yourself, patience with God, patience with one another. And to patience, godliness, so God-wordness or God-mindedness, where you're walking with Him, and that's how what your thoughts are preoccupied by and with, and you want Him to be reflected in your life. You want to act as He would act. You want to live as He would live, and so you're mindful of that. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and that's the type of the leaves that a tree puts forth just before the fruit comes, and the leaves are a type of fellowship, and you sit underneath a tree that, you know, boy, do we ever get a revelation of that out here in the desert. You look at some of these, Palo Verde trees, and you look at the mesquite trees, and you know, if you don't trim a mesquite tree, it'll kind of grow over like an umbrella, right? It'll even come all the way down to the ground sometimes, and depending on the variety of the mesquite tree. But it's pulling, the root system can go down as far as 150 feet in search of water, which is fortunate right now because that's about where our water table is here in Tucson. But goes down that far to try to find water, and then it pulls that water up. The water comes up the trunk of the tree, goes out from the branches, and then it goes out to the leaves. And that water then evaporates because it's dry, it's hot. And in the process, the leaves cool down, the plant cools down, the air around that tree cools down. So there's a lot of critters that'll javelina and deer and other animals that will actually bed down underneath these trees because there's a natural cooling effect that takes place. So what am I trying to say? excuse me, a tree that's full of leaves brings comfort. I mean, it's a place to lay down under, and it's a place to relax, and it's, you know, it's a place where you want to be. The flip side, if the tree is dead and there's no leaves, it's miserable. You wouldn't want to sit under it. It's there's nothing soft about it. It's hard. There's no leaves on the ground, and you're under the direct, you know, rays of the sun, which here in the desert, that it's the sun that does the work on you, right? We've taken people up to Sabino Canyon, I don't know how many times, probably in the thousands, and people are most often, when we take them for that 3-mile loop and what have you, most often the focus is in their minds is how rough is the trail? Not too rough. How much elevation and how much inclination do you have to endure? It's not really that bad. Well, then, what's the challenge? What's the big challenge? Well, besides staying away from the stickers, the challenge is the sun, right? And I can't tell you how many times we've emphasized over and over and over, bring a hat, right? Wear sunscreen. Oh, well, I don't burn easy. Wear sunscreen. Wear sunglasses. Well, I don't need them. Wear sunglasses, right? Wear long-sleeved clothing. Oh, well, it's hot out. He's dumb. I'm smarter than him. I'm going to wear a T-shirt. I'm going to wear a tank top. Well, why wear long sleeves? Well, the purpose of wearing long sleeves is to protect you from that beating sun, right? The infrared radiation from the sun in particular that's just pounding on you. So it's... When you're through with the hike, maybe it was two hours, maybe it was 3 hours, you feel like you worked a whole day. You're just wrung out and you're wore out because it's the sun that's beating on you, right? The atmosphere is thinner here, and so the sun's just, there's not much that's filtering it, so it just beats you to death, right? So all of those things, the whole purpose of it is to try to minimize the effect that the sun has on you. But if you could get underneath a tree, of course, you still got to get from here to here. You can't just stay underneath that tree. But if you could, let's say you could hike on a trail that's covered with trees, it would be a pleasant experience, right? Because the leaves is something that's pleasant. And so it is a type of the fellowship amongst the brethren, right? You take away the leaves and it's a little stickery, right? But the leaves of fellowship is, it's comforting, it's reassuring, it's rejuvenating. It makes the walk easier, right? And then to brotherly kindness, of course, is the capstone. Charity, perfect love. And really, that capstone is really, it's everything that was in all of the rest prior, you know. All of that is contained within love. So it itself is the fullness, and that's Christ, the head coming to unite with the body. Peter says, for if these things be in you, well, how are they in you? It's like a seed that's laying down on the inside of you, but it's quickened by the baptism of the Spirit. And when it's quickened by the baptism of the Spirit, it's in that seed that then begins to grow.
If they be in you, and then he says, and abound. So that means not just remaining in that seed form, but now coming forth. It's watered by the Holy Spirit, and now it's coming forth so that it can abound. And of course, it's the trials that we go through that bring these things out into plain view. They make you. I love this. I just take so much comfort from this. They make you. So it's not me making something of myself. Well, if I just try harder. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll make you. Amen. So keep in mind that the age that you and I are living in is unique. And the part that you specifically are going to play is unique. God didn't just take a cookie cutter and, you know, cut out of that the same design over and over. But each one of us is unique. Each one of us has a purpose to play. So the light is shining on the lines that will be fulfilled through us and in us in this day. And those lines are the scriptures, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept. That are to be acted out in your day. The inspiration is on those particular scriptures, right? These scriptures have not been acted out in their fullness, but are quickened in your day to be lived out in your day. Amen? And because this is a living and unfolding word. It's written word until it's quickened, right? And then it goes from just being written word to being living word that's actually manifested. So the scenes of the drama, of course, they've been set before the foundation of the world, with each part of the scene prophesied and described in great detail by the prophets, by God through the prophets. But one day, the curtain is drawn back on the stage, and then light floods that stage, and it illuminates the particular scene for that particular act of the drama. And then the actors step out, and that stage becomes alive. It was just a quiet scene, but now it's a living scene, right? And then when the act is complete, when all the parts have been played out for that particular act, well, then the lights will slowly dim out, and then the curtains are drawn closed, and then the stage goes silent, and then the stage behind the scenes is being set up for the next scene, in which case then there's a time that comes where the curtain is drawn open again, and the next scene begins to be played out. Now, Brother Branham talked about the Revelation chapter 8, which is the opening of the seventh seal. When you read Revelation chapter 8, that's what it's describing to us. And he refers to Revelation 8 as the scene of the seventh seal. So if you read Revelation chapter 8, you're reading a scene, right? And the scene is set up. It's the scene of the opening of the seventh seal. But you're just looking at the scene of it until the seventh seal comes open, right? Then there are things that you see besides just the scene. Are you with me? So the scene was already recorded, what the scene would look like. But then actors step on the stage and the word is quickened and it begins to manifest. And so then you see what's played out when that when the seventh seal comes open. Amen. So in our day, the director has decided to keep the ending of this great drama a secret. And he only reveals the very ending to those that are playing in the last scene, at the time of the last scene, what it is that they are to act out. There will come a time, whoever those are, we trust that that we are, but if it isn't us, the next generation or whatever, but there will come a time when the last scene is being played out and the body changed, the dead in Christ will rise. Those that are on the earth at that particular time will be able to say, this is that. They will know, right? But not until then. So if this was made known at the beginning of the drama, it would ruin the entire play. You know, just like a good mystery book. You don't tell the ending at the beginning, right? I mean, if that was the case, I'd read the ending and say, okay, I don't need to read the rest of the book. There it is, you know. I don't even need to buy the book. I'll just flip the cover, read the ending, and all right, we're done. And of course, there's no satisfaction in that, right? Just reading how tension is resolved. So the director keeps it a secret until the very end when it's too late to ruin the play. And many directors, such as, there are some that, are more gifted than others. Many directors, such as Alfred Hitchcock, who was known as the master of suspense. And he would hold the ending and other certain parts of the play in secrecy and would have the entire cast and crew sworn into secrecy by an oath. And if anybody broke that, it was grounds for dismissal. And he was very, very serious about that. And somehow he managed to keep these various parts a secret. And it was this suspense, if you will, and his careful attention to every single detail that caused people to line up at theaters to see his films. And some of the scenes that were shot, they would be shot, some were shot over 80 times, the very same scene. It might not have been a very long scene or a complicated one, but he had in his mind what that scene should look like when it's acted out, what that part of the play should look like when it's acted out. And if it didn't match exactly what the inspiration that was in his mind, he'd say, cut, roll it again, take 5, take 10, take 80, until it matched what was in his mind. So the audience would walk out of the theater with the feeling that they had just lived out what they saw. And a lot of what was, it's really, really ironic, because a lot of what was acted was not directly shown to the viewer, but left the imagination of the viewer to fill in the blanks as if you are part of it, thus making the viewer feel that they were actually on stage and a part of what was unfolding. You know, one example, there's a famous scene in one of his movies where somebody's being stabbed in a shower, right? They call it the shower scene or whatever. Well, there really isn't much to that shower scene. There's a shadow of a hand holding a knife going like this, right? You don't see any blood. You don't see any gore. You do hear some music that's going shriek, 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 you know, doing everything he can to create that atmosphere. But what it leaves the viewer with is their imagination, and your imagination can fill those blanks in pretty good, right? And whatever's scary, so he's taking advantage of your own fear. And your own fear is more real than any fear that somebody's trying to put on you, right? And so, and some have greater imaginations than others, but, you know, some people get up and leave a theater because it's so traumatic, you know, they feel like they lived that, right? So it's him making that come alive. That was what his goal was. So What an exciting hour it is for you and I to be living out the very last portions of the drama of redemption. What a tremendous story it is. It truly is the greatest story ever told. And the final act of the Gentile dispensation is just packed full of surprises and revelations. And we find that in this great drama of redemption, there's a return of the main character who was in the first scene of the drama. The Son of Man has been absent from the play from Acts 2 through Acts 6, not the book of Acts, but the act of the play, the second church age to the sixth church age, acting the part of Son of God instead. But then he appears again on the stage at the final closing act, but behind a different mask, as Son of Man once again. And there is your return ministry, but not as they suppose. So it has taken place, and it is taking place. And it started in one man, but it's now being fulfilled in the entire body of Christ in different measures. So remember, the ending of this story is a surprise ending. And many who haven't paid attention along the way, they won't even get the ending, right? One of the other chief differences between the enactment of this drama and the actors and that of a regular play are as follows. In this particular drama, the actors see a vision of the scene beforehand. So you don't actually have the vision, but the vision has been seen and then told. You're told what was in the vision. So in that sense, because it's described to you. So the setting of the scene is being described to you because it's been seen, right? By the eye part of the body. And the actors in this last play actually see themselves and other key players acting out their parts ahead of time. Because you're told who each and every player is, and you come to the conclusion that that's me, right? That's the part I'm playing out. That's the part that will be played out through me, says the scriptures. Amen. And as they listen to the director, and as they watch this scene unfold, it becomes clear to them which actor they are, and the part that they act out, and who the other parts are, and what their parts, who the other actors are, and what their parts are as well. And as they begin taking on their character through the trials of life, your character is being formed, and it's the virtues are coming into manifestation. Seeing that character on display in part, they eventually go from seeing the vision being played out to being what is being played out on the stage, right? You actually step into what you formerly saw being played out. You find out you're in it. You find out that you've reached that because it was foreseen, right? If something's foreseen, it means it's going to happen. Right? There's going to be actions. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. The guy with the brown suit's going to walk in and he's going to take off his hat and set it over here. And the lady in the red dress is going to step in a little later and she's going to be crying and she'll sit on the bed or whatever. Whatever your part is, you watch that and it doesn't change and it has to be fulfilled, but you watch that and you become more familiar with it. And then you begin to realize, wait a minute, that part over there, that's me. And I'm going to play that part out, but not before this happens or that happens, right? And then one day, all of a sudden, you find yourself, you are what was being prophesied. Hallelujah. The vision and the character are one. So you go from watching the drama unfold, you go from being an observer. We got lots of observers. There's a time for that. There's a season for it. But at some point, you're no longer a spectator. At some point, the light's shining on you.
Amen.
Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen on you. It's now time for your part to be fulfilled, manifested, played out. Amen. You know, we could spend the rest of the service and many more services just on that thought, right? There was a time when Mary was pondering over the scriptures, a virgin shall conceive, according to the prophet Isaiah. And her and Joseph are talking about it. And then all of a sudden that day comes and she comes to the realization, I'm that virgin. I'm the fulfillment of what he was talking about. What I was once looking at and gazing upon, I am the fulfillment of it. Hallelujah. Now, friends, there are, of course, saved people throughout the ages whose names are written on the book of life, not the Lamb's book of life, but the book of the living, but who are not bride, so they don't act out the part of the bride because they're not bride. And some would criticize them for acting out, for not acting out the bride role, but they're acting out the bride, they're acting out the role of who they are. Right? Lot did not act out the bride role. He wasn't bride. He was saved. Right? Why should he act out that other role if that's not who he is? So the director meets privately, one-on-one, with each member of the cast that plays the bride role in each and every age, and he reveals to them personally who they are. That's Matthew 16. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, you revealed to me who you are. I say that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. What is the rock that he's speaking of? He's revealing to each and every one who they are, and he is placing them in that body. So the others that are trying to act these things out, they might assume that they are playing the bride part, but they were not told so by the director personally. That's the difference. Right? It isn't the pastor telling you what your part is. It isn't the church telling you. Right? It's God telling you. Showing you who you are. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. So there will be people that believe that they are chosen to play the bride part. And therefore are trying to play the bride part. But they have no evidence that it is their assigned part. The only evidence is he gives you a white stone with a new name that you know and he knows. He shows you who you are, right? So they're acting out a part according to their imagination and not according to the vision. So they're doing more of an Alfred Hitchcock style, right? With the Alfred Hitchcock film, Alfred Hitchcock is relying on your imagination. And you will write the unwritten parts of the story. And you will act them out. And you will identify with those parts based on your imagination. But in this story, it's not left to your imagination or reasoning. We're told to cast down feelings and affections and conscience and imagination and reasoning and anything that would exalt itself above the Word of God. He shows you in the Word what your part is. Right, and you'll be happy with it. And you won't be happy with any other part. And you'll surrender to it. You'll say, even so, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So there are those that believe that they're chosen to play the bride part before but they have no evidence that they've been assigned that part. So they're acting out the part according to their imagination and not according to the vision. Right? The vision's thus saith the Lord. And the vision cannot fail. And the church says, I won't keep you much longer. They were told to make sure that they're election, they're part. They were told to make that sure, right? That's in 2 Peter, a little further down the scriptures. Make your calling and election sure, right? But they thought that that meant to do so intellectually, right? In their mind, it made sense. So they thought that that's all there was to it. And your imagination might be different than my imagination. And we might be thinking two completely different things. And we don't even know it because I don't know what's in your mind. You don't know what's in my mind. But if we get it from the Word, it's saying the same thing. And then, so rather than catching the vision of the drama from the Word for their particular day, they use their natural vision to observe what other people are doing and imitate them as best they can. And that explains why if you go to a Methodist church, you'll act like a Methodist. If you go to a Lutheran church, you'll act like a Lutheran. If you go to a Baptist church, you'll act like a Baptist. If you go to a Pentecostal church, you'll act like a Pentecostal. Why? Because that's what's being modeled before you. And you will observe that and you will think, okay, if I act like a Baptist, then I'm saved. If I act like a Presbyterian, then I'm saved. No, you're just acting like a Baptist or acting like a Presbyterian, right? But if Christ gets a hold of you, there won't be any acting involved. Amen. So, in that case, if you're trying, the hardest thing you'll ever do is to try to be a Christian, right? Just die out and be born again of the Spirit. He'll do the work. So if you're trying to act that out, well, then that's not Christ that lives in us, but it's a human being that's trying to impersonate Christianity. No doubt sincere, but sincerely wrong. The way they acted out their part actually proved the part that they were playing versus what they thought that they were playing. You see, the foolish virgin, they're a saved group, but they never reach the same potential as the bride. Never coming to the high calling. Never being partakers of the divine nature necessary to come to the full potential of Christ. Not chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world to be this or that or that. They are a saved people, and that's wonderful. And we certainly don't minimize that in any way, shape, or form. But they never received the Word in its fullness in their day. And therefore, since they didn't receive the Word in the fullness in their day, they have to be purged out of what remains of their old character, their old ideas, versus the true Word of God. During the tribulation period, they will be purged of those things. So a person can be saved, a person can be called. Many are called, few are chosen, right? A person can be saved, a person can be called, a person can be predestinated. God can set your destiny to be a penny versus a silver dollar, right? They can have their name on the book of life and still never reach the fullness of Christ. I didn't say the Lamb's, that special section, but I said the book of life, of the living. And still never reach the fullness of Christ and have to go through the tribulation period for more purging. Well, how do I avoid that? Well, let be purged now by the Word. As the Word goes forth, don't fight it. As the Word goes forth, say, change me. I don't care what I got to believe as long as it's your Word. Right? Some would say, well, the Word preached is too hard. This is why they don't do it. The Word preached is too hard. Or that's mean to preach that way. Or nobody can live that. Or the Word doesn't have to be that hard. Or, oh, yeah? Newsflash, friends. If you're ordained to life, you are going to be purged of all of your old ideas and the ideas of others, right? Where the only thing that will remain is His Word that you're receiving. And the only way that you can be purged is by the washing of the water of the Word, which means you got to hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the only question that remains then is, when will you be purged of your own thinking? Will you be purged on this side, or will you resist that and then be purged in the tribulation period? One way or another, if your name's on that book, you're going to be purged. So to purge is to be made clean, to smelt, to refine, to distill, to strain out. You see, the lines for the play, they've already been written out by the author. And we've seen them written out in types and shadows as well, lived out in part in people's lives in the Old Testament and some in the New. You see, the lines for the play, they've already been written by the author, and the bride of Christ will see those lines in the Word and will speak only those lines and will act out only the part of the bride, yielding completely to the bridegroom. Now, of course, this isn't done immediately. These are things that we grow up into, right? But that's ultimately where we arrive at. So both the wise and the foolish virgins, they were both, you know, when the bridegroom call came, the parable that Jesus tells us, they were both called to arise, and they both arose. They were both told to trim their lamps. That's a type of purging. You know, if you don't trim your lamp, you're burning the wick. And the wick has carbon in it, and when it burns, it'll just coat the glass so that whatever, when the oil is burning, it's not going to be much benefit, because the soot, the carbon is going to coat that glass and you're not going to be able to see the light. So we're told to trim our lamps. That means to, you know, get this carnality out of the way to where the oil of the Holy Spirit is what is burning, right? Be filled with oil. Now, if you're lacking oil, the only thing that is going to burn is the wick, right? Be filled with oil, that quickened divine nature, and it's also a type of revelation. Revelation means more to the true believer than anything. Why? Because what is revealed to you is what you're going to live. The whole point of revelation is not to entertain, it's not to educate, it's what you walk into, and the church says. And then to go out and meet the bridegroom. Well, if you can't see to go out and meet him, what good is that? But the foolish virgin, instead of giving all diligence, as Peter said, is dilatory instead in her calling. And the word dilatory means to act slowly, to delay,
right,
to procrastinate. Ouch. That's my natural born condition.
Right.
I don't know how many of you fall. I don't know if that's a Capricorn thing or... Brother Joel was here. I don't think he procrastinates too much, but I sure do. You know, somebody gives you a... How about you, Brother Doug? No, you're pretty much... You get it done, right?
Sometimes.
Yeah. He's another Capricorn. Anyway, we're not going to go off on... Sister Betty? Yeah, okay. All right, I'm not alone. Right. Thing is, we admit it. We know it. We fight it. Sometimes, right? I remember getting a term paper assigned, getting a project assigned. Anybody else, right? When do you think I got it done? Just before it was due. Why start now? I got all this time. Pretty soon you don't have any time. As we used to say at work, poor planning on your part is not an emergency on my part. Right? People would come to you, I need this right now. And they'd say, well, you can have it right. Or you can have it now, but you can't have it right now. Your poor planning doesn't mean I have to jump through hoops. Right? But when it comes to the things of the Lord, I trust that we're not procrastinating on that. You know, some of us, if we just have that in kind of in our nature, and we realize that, and we do what we can. We try to. We're happiest when we do press through that. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, I'm not procrastinating on being a Christian, right? Every day when I get up, I want to act like a Christian. Every day when I get up, I want to be more like him, right? I'm not saying, oh, I'll work on that later, right? But the foolish virgin is not, doesn't have the same sense of urgency, right? To be clothed upon by the word. Now, the opposite of that word is diligence. As Peter said, giving all diligence, and he says it twice. That means steady, earnest, an energetic effort, persistent, careful, hard work. Being a Christian is careful, hard work. Doing the will of the Father is careful, hard work. It is something that we have to be persistent, right? It's not enough to just occasionally pray a prayer. You have to be persistent.
Right.
You know, you've got loved ones that you want the Lord to undertake for it. You don't know when that's going to happen. So what do? You persistently bring it before the throne, knowing that at some point in time, this will be that. So you're persistent, and you're energetic, and you're steady. You're not on and off and in and out, right? Well, Brother Doug, it's really not important that I come to church. Well, those that are diligent, they say it is, because the word in the script says that it is, and the Spirit in you says amen.
Right.
So, once again, the climax of this drama, the ending of this play for us is the rapture, which is the change of our bodies. And we're not going to have a body change haphazardly,
right.
Accidentally.
Right.
Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. It ain't, if that's you. And those that go on to a body change, they have first received the change in their soul, a rapture in type in the soul. They pass from death unto life, and they know it.
Right.
Recall, Noah went through the tribulation of his day for further purging. But Enoch walked with God in a perfect walk. There was nothing to purge him of. Lot went through the tribulation of his day for further purging, just barely escaping with his life when the fire fell. But Abraham walked with God in a perfect walk and was changed in a body change and brought forth the promised son. So that's precisely what we've been trying to tell you, namely, you can't do it.
Right.
We get that. But he has,
amen.
And he can,
amen.
And he will.
Amen.
If we will only become a partaker of him in our day,
right.
Allowing him to become us and us to become him.
Right.
Hallelujah. So Noah was also called to called of God to a walk, but he failed to receive the same rapturing faith that Enoch did. He was carried over, God's grace, carried over through the flood, but Noah walked with God, or Enoch walked with God and was not. Before one raindrop fell, Enoch was gone. So my goal, my desire in this particular day, I want to see that serpent. He's defeated, friends, but
right.
He's not bound.
Right.
I want to see him completely bound.
Amen.
Once and for all.
Amen.
During the tribulation period, he's bound.
Right.
And all of the other fallen angels are bound too, but we're the ones that are going to do the binding.
Right.
God's word has made me aware that it's going to require something more than just being a good sanctified church member with a message book under your arm or eagle belt buckle or whatever it is that you identify with. What it requires is a greater depth of sincerity.
Right.
Right? A greater depth of diligence.
Yep.
And it's not somebody, when you get this greater depth of sincerity, this greater depth of diligence, nobody's pushing you.
Right.
Right? Nobody has to. Let
right.
me put it that way. There might be somebody that loves you and will push you now and then, but the point is you don't need to be pushed.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
You're more sincere. You have a greater depth of diligence You have a heart that's pure because it's been purged. You're transparent, right? Friends, this has just been playing back to me more and more and more, and we'll have maybe another little series on this here soon, but the secret to this is as you go along, you know, we find ourselves reacting, we find ourselves depending on they do this, then we do that, or whatever. No, the key to this is to be who you are, regardless. Regardless of what somebody does, regardless of somebody how somebody treats you, regardless of the circumstances of life, the things that you go through, be transparent. Be who you are. Don't let Satan define you. Hallelujah. He had his chance. Amen. So, God never requires something without providing the grace for it. Is that right? But you must choose whether or not to avail yourself to this grace. And you must choose whether or not to be a partaker of the tree of life, the divine nature. Verse 8, 2 Peter 1:8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the entire goal and why it is that we want to move beyond barrenness. Now, I'll get into that here in just a moment, but that word barrenness doesn't mean without children. I thought that that's what pops into my mind. That's what I first thought, right? But it would make no sense for him to say that you be neither barren nor unfruitful. Unfruitful means you're without fruit. So barrenness doesn't mean you're without fruit. What it means is you're lazy. Barren means you're slow. It means you're not given diligence. That you be not slow, lazy, nor unfruitful. Well, if you're slow, lazy, you will be unfruitful. So we want to be people that bring forth the promised Son in this last age, what the Word has declared would be made manifest. And this is the goal of all the ages. This is the expectation of the entire church, because the church cannot rise until this takes place, until Christ has preeminence in a body. So she is an expectant mother. She's been impregnated by the living Word. And so it's not her bringing this forth, it's him bringing it forth in her and her agreeing to be that fertile bedding ground so that that life can come forth. How many can say amen? And it's Christ in her that overcomes the world. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. That's Laodicea. What a pitiful thing. We come up to this pinnacle in our day, so it's fitting that Peter comes to the top of that pyramid, and then he says those that lack these things, the reason why they lack them is because they're blind. And they cannot see afar off. So that isn't saying you're blind and you're blind. It says you're blind. You can't see the things that you're supposed to see. You can't see afar off. You can't see beyond the present tense, and right? You can't see what was and what will be, but all you see is the here and now. That's a carnal life. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Forgotten that you were set free, delivered. And what does that mean? They go back and fall into that rut once again. They play the Amazing Grace card and all that, forgetting that they were purged at one point in time, but then they relaxed. And so that's a person that's still under the spirit of Laodicea and therefore is still in a slumber, still in a state of amnesia, just as you are before you wake up, walking around with no vision, doesn't know where he is, doesn't know where he came from, doesn't know where he's going, and cannot find the door. That's the real travesty of the blindness, can't find the door. The door is an escape route. The door is Christ. The door is the living word in this age. Forgotten that he was once purged. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, there it is again, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Somebody say never.
Never.
Hallelujah. So what does that mean? Make your calling. That is literally, if you look it up, it's the invitation to the wedding feast, to the marriage supper. Make that. The scriptures said that many were called to the wedding feast, right? Jesus tells the parable. And those that said that they were going to come didn't. And some of those that said they weren't going to come, they did. Right? But when it came time for the marriage feast, there were those that had all these excuses. And every one of them, you know, he did have something to sell. If somebody did die and he had to go bury him. This did happen. That did happen. But what they were saying is, that was more important than going to this wedding feast, right? The cares of this life. Make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. So the calling is the invitation to the feast. Election, it's an act of free will by which, before the foundation of the world, he determined to bless certain persons through Christ by grace. In other words, as Paul put it, he chose you in him before the foundation of the world to be this or that or that. Who wants to be that type of a person? A people that live in the midst of Satan's garden who will never fall. That's the goal of the ages. And this has never happened before in an Eve. It's happened in an Adam, but not an Eve. So give diligence. Again, that word diligence. Steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Persistent and careful hard work. Right? Another way of describing diligence is faith with works. Right? Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So an entrance, a door in heaven, has been ministered unto you. And heaven's right here. It's just another dimension. The kingdom of heaven is right here. The foolish are blinded to the door by the messengers preaching easy believism. Well, all you got to do is put your name on the book. All you got to do is say this or say that. Recall it was Caleb in the Old Testament who represents the true believer. And it's Caleb who says, I want to possess this particular mountain, which was his inheritance. Not just claim that I own it, but I want to possess it. And I want to walk all over it. And I want to create an atmosphere on it. And I want to drive off every inhabitant. I want every squatter that's on my mountain. Friends, it'll break on you. And I don't know how many times God is going to put it on my heart to preach it. But he knows how to get things through to his children. And it'll break on you at some point in time if that spirit of depression comes by and knocks on your door. That spirit of given up, that spirit of no hope and all that, that is a spirit. It's
right.
Not you.
Right.
And it'll break on you that is squatting on your territory.
Right.
And it'll break on you that you got to drive it off.
Right.
That you got to look at that thing and say, you know what, it feels right. And it looks that way, but it's a lie.
Right.
The sun is shining.
Amen.
I have hope. I have a future.
Amen.
Amen. I am happy, but you're a cloud that's standing in my way. You must give way and drive it off of your land. So recall that Caleb is the type of the true believer that stayed with Joshua. Joshua is the type of the Holy Spirit. So This must also be our ambition, to possess this place spoken of in the book of Ephesians, where we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when these things are in you by the new birth and abound, as Peter says, through the trials that we go through, they make you such that you are neither barren — that word barren is lazy, idle, slow, free from labor — that you are neither barren nor unfruitful. We know what that means. Because of the life of the vine is now flowing through you, and that life flowing through you will produce the fruit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So an entrance has been ministered unto us so that we can pass through and meet him in the air. But we spiritually pass through first. Amen. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. We're in his kingdom. Amen. He's our intercessor. Interceding on our behalf. Whatever I say on earth, he'll do it in heaven. Amen. He's my attorney. He's my go-between. Amen. He's standing in the gap for me. Hallelujah. In heavenly places. So Caleb had a sincere heart. One that was unfeigned. One that was transparent. Not a put-on. What you saw was what you got. And from his heart, he said, the land is good, which is what the prophet said. So he's agreeing with the word. From his heart, he said, we're more than able to take it. Others might have looked, oh, you're bragging, you're this, or, oh, slow down, we'll take that out of you. I remember being told that, oh, you're shouting in church and all that, we'll take that out of you. You didn't put it in me. You're sure not going to take it out of me. I don't want to be a head nodder. I want to be an amener. Hallelujah. I want my voice to be heard. Amen means so be it. Amen means I agree, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So from his heart, he said, the land is good. We're more than able to take it. And yet, people say, how can these things be? Well, we notice also, he didn't dwell on the inhabitants that were in the land. The devils, the giants that were in the land. There were giants in the land. Those giants would have to be driven out. But he never brought them up. He said, we're more than able. He didn't focus on the darkness. He didn't focus on the battle. He didn't focus on the depression. He didn't focus on the hopelessness that was squatting in the land. He didn't focus on the fanaticism that no doubt existed. In fact, Caleb had no mention of giants. But rather he said the land is just exactly like God said that it was. It floweth with milk and honey. Oh, it's a good land. Oh, friends, we shouldn't call anything unclean that God has given to us. It's good. It's a good land. It's overflowing with divine promises, exceeding great and precious promises. It's a good land. It's overflowing with blessings. It's not just blessed, it's overflowing. It is sweet in my mouth. And we can possess it. And we can do it at once. And that should be the attitude of every true believer in this hour. We can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. I don't want to hear about why we can't. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to cut it short there. Let's stand. We'll pick up again tonight. You know, there was a cat one time that and a mouse that were living in the same room. And this mouse was living in the shadows. This mouse was scared all the time. This mouse could play the victim card. Well, every time I try to get anything good, then here comes that cat. This mouse lived in these holes that were in the wall. There was no light. It was dark. Wasn't much fellowship. And every time that little mouse would get enough courage to come out of that hole, here comes the cat. Cat's on the prowl. Just the thought of the cat was enough to keep the mouse in the hole most of the time. And of course, maybe this mouse had some other, maybe there were some other mice that were living in the hole with the mouse at that particular time. And those other mice, when this mouse looked out one day, he said, "Man, do you smell that?" "Smell what?" "That's cheese. Not just any kind of cheese. That's my favorite kind of cheese. And there's a big old block of it up on that table." The other mice, no doubt, said, "Remember what happened to Dirty Rat Uncle Fred?" Excuse me, not Fred. "Uncle Ichabod?" "Yeah, he went out after that cheese one day and that cat got him. We never heard from him since." "Well, you don't want that to happen to you now, do you?" "Well, what kind of a life is this? Was I created to just live in darkness? Was I created to just get by? Yeah. Want some crumbs that might fall on the floor and I'll dart out here and there and get my eye on a little crumb and I'll dart out there, grab that little crumb and bring it back? Is that all there is to this life? Is that, am I just here to be overcome? Am I here to just be a toy to the devil? I mean, to that cat? That cat can come along and just toss me this way and toss me that way. I have no say-so." And yet, why is it down in my heart? When I see that cheese, I want a bite of it. When I smell that fresh baked bread that's up on the table, not on the floor, up on the table, where respectable people eat. And I smell it, and there's, why is it that I crave that? "Oh, Junior, you just knock it off. You're just, don't think that way. You're a victim. You're always going to be a victim. You're always going to live in the dark. It's always going to be depressing. There's no hope for you. Why don't you just, come on, just learn to live with it. Come to Alcoholics Anonymous and learn to live with it. You'll never be delivered of it, but just learn to live with it." Right? Yeah. Well, one day,
come on.
There's a big old hunk of cheese up on that table and big old loaf of bread. And that, he thought, you know what? This is no way to live. I can smell it.
Yeah.
My mouth is watering. I'm drooling. I'm going to go, if it's the last thing I do,
right.
I'm going to go and gorge myself on that. And if I die, I'm going to die happy.
Yeah.
Right? So he gets the courage in him and he crawls up the leg of the table and he's looking to the left and looking to the right. He's trying to be careful. But the closer he gets, the more pull that it has on him, the more it grips his senses and he's just being drawn to it. And he gets over there and he starts diving into that cheese. And man, he's having a gastronomical jubilee. He's maybe having some memories of a revival that he had 15 years ago. But these aren't special meetings, so I guess I can't, in a regular service, I can't, you know, I'm not entitled to that. I got to wait for the special meetings that only come around once in a while. But he kept on eating. Then he looked over at the bread and he thought, my, he's drawn over to that bread. He starts eating that bread. His little tummy's getting bigger and bigger. And he's, you know, he gets starts to go into a carb coma for a few moments. And he thinks, man, I could just lay down and have one of the best rests that I could. And And then he hears the cat. And he's like, oh, well, I guess that's the end of that. And so he starts to dart off. He's going to go down into the hole, but he doesn't see this bottle of wine that's on the table. And he crashes into this bottle of wine. The bottle of wine falls on the table. And then now he's sliding through that spilled wine that's on the table. And he catches himself just at the last moment before he goes off the end of the table. And then he thinks, you know, well, now I got to climb down this leg and I've got, you know, my hands are wet, my feet are wet, and there's nothing to wipe them off on. So he starts licking his hands. Then he starts licking his feet. And the more he does it, the stimulation of the revelation begins to strike. And then he looks around and a boldness comes over him. And the next thing you hear him say is, where is that cat? He's not afraid of that cat any longer. He's eaten a measure of barley for a penny and a measure of wheat for a penny, but touch not that oil or that wine. He's tasted of the goodness. And now he's gotten the stimulation of the revelation that comes with the wine. And now he's not afraid of that cat. Amen. Now he's realizing, I've been missing out on this. This is what I was afraid of. I was made for this. Hallelujah. No doubt he goes back into that hole and he tells the rest of them, hey, or maybe he doesn't go in the hole. He cries out to them and says, come and get it. And they're behind they're still in the hole and they're saying, be careful. We know what happened to this one. We know what happened to that one. And he's saying, yeah, but look at me. And they're saying, well, what are you doing? And he says, this is that. This is that. This is what was promised to us. I would rather have this for one moment and die than to live in that hole any longer. Hallelujah. Amen. Exceeding great and precious promises. Hallelujah. If these things be in you and abound, they will make you. They will make you. They will make you that you're not lazy, barren, or unfruitful. They will keep you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, I just pray, Lord, this in these simple analogies, Lord, that we're seeing these things in. I pray that it would become real to each one. Lord, I'm no master order. And it's not my desire, Lord, to work the people over to build suspense and then cause them to imagine whatever it is that they want. Lord, it's my desire to put that vision before the people. Put the word before the people. What's already been seen and told to us, to put that before the people. And tell them, walk in it. This is what God has planned for you. And it's good. It's a good land. To challenge each and every one to give all diligence. To press. To make their calling and their election sure. In this, Lord, in this hour, we see things cooling down. We see that spirit of Laodicea going full circle. We see conditions. We see that, Lord, one of the things that makes us really nervous is to see the Spirit of God being rejected, your Spirit lifting, and seeing just a real lack of conviction. Lord, we know that the true believer is going to experience that conviction because the Spirit is leading them, guiding them, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. But Father, if we haven't come to that place yet where we've made our calling and election sure, it's a treacherous time because everything around us is to distract us, it's to discourage us, it's to get our eyes off the mark, it's to cause us not to see the vision, not to look at the vision, but instead, Lord, to look to our own imagination, to worship the God, as Paul said, of our own imagination. Lord, we We don't want to create our own God and our own thinking. We want to worship the God that is God. The one that answers back by fire. The one that answers back by the Holy Ghost. The one that answers back with exceeding great and precious promises that will never fail. The one that has promised to come and take us to be with Him so that where He is, we may be also. The one that has promised an overcoming life here at the end time. The one that has promised to work in us and through us to bind the devil, even death itself, the last enemy, to be completely bound so that we can take a body change. Lord, we know the dead in Christ are relying on that. They're depending on that. Because without that, they can't come back into this dimension. But we're counting on it tonight, or this morning, Lord. Father, I pray that you minister to each and every heart. Father, I pray that if it's conviction that we need this morning, that conviction would strike, that we would not harden our hearts as the children of Israel did in the days of the provocation. Father, that we don't get caught up. What a trick of the devil and what a trap of the devil to cause us to get distracted and look at one another. And Lord, all we have to do is look at ourselves. If it's discouragement we're looking at, all we have to do is look at ourselves. And we certainly don't have to look at anybody else to get discouraged. But Father, we want to be encouraged. And our encouragement comes from your word. There are giants in the land. There is fanaticism. There are enemies that are squatting on the land that have to be driven off. But Lord, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And greater are your exceeding great and precious promises than the squatters that we see that are that have yet to be run off. But Lord, with one heart and one mind, may that be our goal, Lord. May that be our focus. Father, we thank you for ministering to this local body, Lord, each and every one according to their needs. And Lord, there are things that have been brought before you that everybody doesn't know about, and that's just fine. But they know, and some of us know, Lord, that you've undertaken for them. And we thank you for that so much, Lord. You're a God of your word. Lord, we're not on the defense and we're not being pushed back. We're on the offense. And Lord, we can see the end. The end is in sight. The goal is in sight. We can see the last acts of the great drama that are to be played out. And Lord, we know that there's very few parts that are, if any, that are waiting to be played out. Just waiting for the last ones to come in, waiting for each and every one to grow up into the stature, the fullness of Christ. And we know the 11th hour worker will grow 11 times faster than the first hour worker. And the reward will be the same. Father, I pray that move upon each and every heart, Lord. And Father, if there's conviction in our hearts, may we not fight against it. Lord, it's not condemnation. You told us there's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, it's the tender hand of Jehovah to show us this needs to be purged, that needs to be purged. And Lord, if we're born again of your Spirit, we say with our whole heart, Lord, change that. Forgive me. Change me. Help me. Bring me past that, Lord. We don't try to hide it. We don't try to deny it. We don't get angry about it, but we recognize, Lord, you bring it forward so that we'll do the right thing and bring it forth in prayer so that you that are in heaven can manifest it here on the earth. And you will get all the honor and all the glory. Grant these things this morning, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you're listening in, please, no looking around, but I just want to give you the opportunity this morning between you and Him. I wonder how many would want to lift your hand and say, Lord, I want to be more diligent. I want to be more focused. I know that this is the high calling, and I believe that I've been called, and I believe, Lord, that you're coming soon. I believe there's going to be a rapture of the church. I believe there's going to be a change of the body. Lord, I want to be focused. I don't want to get pulled this way or that way. And I don't want to be up and down by the whether things are good or bad in the world, but I want to be encouraged. Your word is good. It's true. It's a good land. And I want to keep my focus. I want to press, not just for me, but for my family, for my loved ones. And I want to lift my hand in prayer. I want to be remembered in prayer. Lord, you see the hands all over the building. Father, I believe that's our prayer this morning, Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by thy Spirit. And so, Lord, we surrender to you once again, and we just invite you, Lord, to take us higher, take us further. We surrender to you, Lord. We don't understand sometimes, many times there are situations where we can't see a way out of it, but you're the way maker.
Right.
And you said you wouldn't put more on us that we could bear, that you would provide with that trial a way of escape, that we'd be able to bear it. So Lord, we're counting on that, we're trusting in that, but we've got to make our request known, we've got to put it forth, and Lord, we'll give you thanks and honor and glory and in your precious name. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd meet every hand, meet every heart, Lord. Meet every request here this morning for your honor and for your glory. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity once again. And Lord, what a way to start our new year, just pressing with everything that we got. Grant it this morning. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.
Sure, sees every sparrow that falls.